Tonight I want to talk about the pursuit of peace. And we're not talking about the kind of peace in the world where you have to be in a time where there's no active wars. We're talking about an internal peace because this is the promise of God, not just for the poor, but everyone, regardless of income, regardless of where you live, regardless of what country you have, regardless of how difficult your situation is, the result of having Jesus Christ in your life, the result of having the Holy Spirit there to help and guide you as a counselor each day, the purpose of having Christian brothers and sisters is to experience the peace of God in this life. Because a person who experiences peace will see has something better than riches. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, think about this. Better is a dry morsel with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. A dry morsel is something that a person that hardly ever gets a decent meal would keep. You know what we do if you have food every day? What do you do with dry morsels? You throw them away. But not a person who barely has anything to eat. They keep a dry morsel because it may be their next meal. So a dry morsel with peace is actually better than a house full of feasting with strife. And as I mentioned before, this peace we're talking about is not material. You can see that because it's a house full of feasting. That feast didn't bring peace. So it's not external. Peace is a spiritual fruit. It's an internal experience. It's a result of God at work in our heart and mind, producing in us a calm, a rest, the elimination of stress. I'm not going to say it produces the elimination of difficulty. Life is difficult. Many of you have to deal with physical difficulties every single day. You'll have to deal with difficulties on your job. You'll have to deal with difficulties with your extended family members or your neighbors. So life does not have to be without difficulty for there to be peace. Peace is a controlled, calm condition of heart and mind that is settled, that gives you an ability to reason properly. Okay? That's in God desires for each of us to have it and experience it. Peace is a blessing from God. It's something that God actually does. In the Old Testament, the priest of the first covenant were told to bless the people in this way. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Alright, so here's the way the priests are going to bless the people. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and look at there, it is, and give you peace. Not give you riches. Not give you fame. Not give you ease even. Give you peace. Peace of heart and mind. You don't need money to have peace. Psalms 29, verse 11. It says, the Lord will give strength to his people, and that strength enables them to deal with whatever difficulty they're facing. But the Lord will bless his people with peace. In Psalms 37:11, it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." You know, Jesus said that, didn't you? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He's not the first person that said that. He knew what his Father had said before. And so he's repeating what he knows is truth. "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace." So peace is something God really desires for us to have. And then in Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 17. This is Solomon, who wrote under the inspiration that he had received, with the wisdom he had received. And here's what he says: "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver. She is more valuable than rubies. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." So this is talking about wisdom. If we are seeking God's wisdom, if we're seeking to grow in wisdom and understanding, we will experience a joy, a happiness, according to this scripture. Because wisdom, as the sheep, wisdom's proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Wisdom's proceeds are more valuable than rubies. Wisdom's ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. And then Isaiah 48, verses 17 through 18. It's the Lord spoke through Isaiah. "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh," now I want you all to pay close attention to this. "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments." And what would be the result of those who had taken careful heed to what the Lord had directed? "Your peace would have been like a river." How many of us would say that some of the greatest difficulties we faced in our life were because of decisions and things we did? For disobeying the Lord's ways, for not walking according to His ways. You know, God's commandments were given because the people lacked the understanding on their own to keep themselves from being corrupted by the nations around them. Do y'all see that? If they had understood on their own, I don't believe the Lord would have had to spell it out. But according to Moses, He said, "To this day, the Lord has not given you eyes to see and ears to hear or a mind to understand." So because they didn't have that understanding of how dangerous the corrupt ways of the nations around them were, He gave them commandments to guard them, to guide them, because they wouldn't have walked in them on their own. And these commandments were designed to protect them from corruption. And had they taken heed to the commandments, the result of following them would have produced great peace in their life. But they forfeited that peace by the way they walked. Because, of course, God's commandments lead people in the ways of righteousness. Do you remember the 23rd Psalm? Before we read Isaiah 32 here, do you remember the 23rd Psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in what? Paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And look what the work of righteousness will be. If you want to experience peace, peace is a work of righteousness. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And it's an internal quietness and assurance that people in the world can't have. I spoke to someone yesterday. someone who has been watching some of the lives here, and they're under conviction. If the person not coming to this church at the time, they've come to the food ministry a couple of times, but they've never been to a service. But you know what this person told me? She said, "Pastor," it's just she, "Pastor, I know I'm a believer, and I'm in a backslidden state. And I know I'm not doing what I should be doing. And I know I need to be there with you." And this person has experienced great difficulty in her life because of the situation she's in. She knows where she needs to be. And you know what I told her? I said, "Well, we'll be here with open arms when you're ready. You know, we'll welcome you because you're right. You need to be here." And so what does God want for His people? "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places." And I believe one of the places we need to experience God's peace is in our homes, right? Aren't all of us tired of fighting with our family? It's not pleasant to be at odds with our family and the tension and the stress and the difficulty and the strife. Those things are evidence that we're lacking that peace that God desires. Not to pick on any person, but just another scripture that comes to my mind, that the Bible says it's better to live in a desert than in a house where there's constant arguing, right? The American home life is very stressful. And I'm just very grateful to say, you know what the highlight of my day is? Coming home. Because home is a place of rest and peace for me. It's a place where I don't anticipate difficulty because the Lord has blessed my wife and I with peace. And it's something we should experience. God wants us to experience this peaceful habitation. I don't know if you remember Sunday's message, but in Sunday's message, we spoke of what Paul told the church of Corinth, that no matter how many promises God has made in Christ Jesus, those promises are yes and amen. So God wants us to experience this peace in our lives and peace in our home. Because that's what He... And it is the work of righteousness. And we know that the righteous live by... What do the righteous live by? Faith. And what does faith come by? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So the work of righteousness, what He's really saying is, you know what produces peace? People that hear God's Word and do it. That's simple. The result of hearing God's Word and doing it will be peace. And that will produce a peaceful habitation. Because God's Word is good. And it's for our good. See, Jesus is the King of righteousness. Remember the verse before said the work of righteousness will be peace. Well, that's why He's also called the Prince of Peace. Because He works righteousness. Over and over through the Old Testament, the prophets said righteousness and truth are the foundation of His throne. And when He comes, He will judge the people in righteousness. And the result of the righteousness of Jesus at work in our lives is peace. That's why He's called the Prince of Peace. That's why the angels declared, do you remember, when there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you great tidings of glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you shall find, you know, they told him how they could find the babe. They'd find him lying in a manger. And then when he finished speaking, you remember what happened? Suddenly, there was in the heaven a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, glorifying God. And here's what they said: glory to God in the highest. And look here, peace on earth. Because the Prince of Peace was being born. Now there was going to be an ability for the peace that God wanted to bless people with to be on the earth. The Prince of Peace was here. The peace that God wants us to experience. So the work of righteousness will be peace. So what should we do? If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what do you think we'll find? We'll find peace like a river. So if we're not experiencing peace, this peace that we're talking about, let me encourage you, seek God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you'll find this peace like a river. Jesus told His own disciples, near the last part of the time He was able to spend with them, right before He was arrested, as a matter of fact, He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you may have peace." So those of us who are Christians, if we have a close relationship where we are living in Christ, we are being led by His Spirit, we have the relationship with Him where we His grace is at work in us, then in Him we are having peace. He's walking with us. He's with us daily. He doesn't leave us forsaken. Remember, He told His disciples, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, for lo, I will be with you always." And remember what David said in Psalm 23? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Thou art with me." And if Christ is with us, like God was with David, we don't have to fear evil. We don't have to fear terrorists. We don't have to fear robbers. We don't have to fear gang members. They may hurt us. They may hurt us physically. They may take our things. We may suffer some kind of loss, but we have eternal life. Right? Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body and after that can't do anything else. If that's all they can do is kill you, kill your body, they'll just send you home early."
Amen.
I mean, yeah. So we can have peace. John and Jesus told His disciples, "Peace I leave with you." But notice what He said: "My peace." Did Jesus have enemies?
Yes.
Yes. They had a price on Him. They were seeking to kill Him. And you know what He would do? He would go to dinner with these men. They would invite Him to dinner. And people who were plotting to take His life. And I believe Jesus enjoyed the meal more than anybody there. Because Jesus knew His time was in His Father's hand.
Amen.
And that no one could do anything to Him until it was His Father's allowed time. And so, it's not as the world gives. This kind of peace is not as the world gives, because men in prison can have this peace. Men who are being persecuted for the gospel can have this peace. Men who are experiencing severe financial crisis can have this peace. This peace is not something that eliminates all difficulty. It's simply a clarity in your soul and in your spirit, a calmness that enables you to deal with situations in the best way possible. So the peace Jesus gives us is internal. It's a spiritual peace. And first and foremost, it's peace with God. What did Adam and Eve do when they sensed God was displeased with them? Remember what they did? They hid. And there are people who are not coming to church right now. And you know one reason they're not coming? Part of it is they don't sense that they're right with God. They don't sense that God would be pleased with them. They think that God has an issue with them. Their heart's not settled. It's condemning them. Well, we shouldn't have that. You know, our Father desires us to know this: He loves us and He's for us. Now, does that mean he'll just overlook everything? No. What does a loving father do when we need it? What does he do? He corrects us. He corrects us. He disciplines us. He chastens us. But he doesn't chasten us because he hates us. He chastens us out of love. And he chastens us for our benefit. So we need this peace with God. That he's for us. That we're not being condemned. That we've been reconciled with him. We are his friends. We are his children. And he's on our side, and he's going to work with us according to our need. And if we need comfort, he'll give comfort. If we need a spanking, he'll give a spanking. If we need support, he'll give support. Because he's with us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. We were at one time enemies with God, but not now. Now we are at peace with him. And only believers can have this peace. The last verse in Isaiah 48, verse 22 says this, there is no peace for the wicked. Those who are not in relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ cannot have this internal peace. That doesn't necessarily mean their lives are going to be miserable. But they don't have the internal peace we've been talking about. Now, that brings up something. Unless a person has been reconciled to God, and unless they're in good standing with God, and unless they're walking in the ways of God, they can't have peace. So what about those false prophets in the Old Testament who were preaching peace to a people who were being disobedient? That's why you find those passages in the Old Testament. That these prophets were saying to the people, peace, peace, it's all good. God's not angry with you. Harm won't come to you. The times are good. Good times are ahead. And they would even go so far that God was raising up a foreign nation to bring discipline and judgment on his people. And these false prophets would tell the people, you're going to rise up, and God's going to be with you, and you're going to smash the enemy when they come. Giving these positive messages to people who were not in a right relationship with God. And that's what God accused these false prophets of saying. He said, you keep saying to the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Because remember that scripture? The work of righteousness shall be peace. And if the people weren't living in righteousness, there was no peace. Even though these false prophets were proclaiming a message of peace to a people. So those who receive, and this is the good news, those who receive this spiritual peace, they can become peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know what our nation needs right now? Man, we need some peacemakers. Does it seem like there's just one big fight going on every single day? I mean, no one's right. It's just round after round. It's pound away, argument, and it's. We need peacemakers. We need, yes, sir.
You were talking earlier about when God sees the need for chastisement, he applies chastisement. And I agree, we need peacemakers, but we also need to be called on the carpet.
Be spanked.
To be called on the carpet, because America has become very religious, but not very spiritual.
Right, yeah. Exactly.
And there is a difference between being religious and spiritual. And if we were really at least trying...
Yeah.
To live the principles of the Christian faith, we would not be in the mess that we are right now.
Right.
The two things that drive Washington right now is money and sex.
Yeah.
Those two things.
And I would add, and pride. And pride.
Well, that's Sunday school stuff. Yeah. I mean, money, arrogance, pride, and look at the mess that Washington is in. We are being the laughing stock of many nations.
And all the Lord has to do for us to become that is give us over to our own vanity. It's just we're doing it, these men are doing it to themselves. Just the Bible says that contention only comes by pride. So there's much pride at work. Evil is at work, and we see that. Now, the Bible said, Paul wrote in the letter to the church of Ephesus, that the unity of the Spirit, spiritual unity, is preserved through the bond of peace. So, let me say something. Let me encourage you to know this. God desires unity in His church. Now, that unity does not require that everyone think exactly like their pastor thinks. It doesn't take that. You can have your own mind. You can have your own understanding. But you know what it does require? You can't see another church member as an enemy. We're brothers, right? We are sisters. Someone might be wrong, and someone might be right, but we are still not enemies. So we should never be against anyone. We are for each other. We work through our problems together. We don't believe in divorce. We're preserving the unity of the Spirit. We don't make sides. We don't take sides at all. We can think differently. We can disagree with one another. But we do not fight each other. Because we can be at peace even if we disagree. We are brethren. We're family. And this is something that's very precious to the heart of God. I mentioned the scripture, we'll come to it, that stresses this. This peace is just as important as holiness. I used to always quote this verse, and many people, if you listen to them, they'll quote this verse this way: without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And oftentimes, it's being quoted by someone who's stressing the need for purity and revival and seriousness. And they're right. But I noticed that, just like I had, We completely jumped over the whole first half of the verse. It says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. So I was slow to come to the realization that pursuing peace with all men is just as important as being holy. So if you're trying to make men holy and you're disturbing the peace by doing so, be careful. Be careful with what you're doing. I need to be careful. You can ask my wife. I have been very concerned about holiness for many years. And very contentious about it. Very aggressive about it. And I still believe in the holiness of God. And I do believe without holiness no man shall see the Lord. But I realize, we must pursue this peace. Because this verse is not even on here, but the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So I need to even be careful that I sow in peace. From Psalm 34, this is a very similar expression as the writer of Hebrews. In Psalms 34, and I, just because I didn't have room on this slide, I didn't quote the entire verse, but I'll quote it for you now. Whoever would love life and see good days, and it says, let him Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Then it says, let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now notice that. Whoever would love life and see good days. You want to love your life? You want it to be so good that you just love it? You want to see good days? You want your days to be good? Then turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because I guarantee you, the person that loves contention and that just loves to argue and that is always in the midst of a difficult situation with everyone, you know, everyone is always in it, in some kind of situation with everyone, that person is not at peace. You know? And if, tell me the situation, diagnose my problem. If I'm driving down the road and I notice, man, they're not printing the billboard right anymore. They're not getting them clear. And the road signs, man, they're getting sloppy. Even the road signs are not painted clear anymore. And you know, I don't get it. It just doesn't seem like the color is as clear anymore. You know, what's going on in the world? What's wrong? My eyesight's bad. Exactly, it's my eyesight. Well, a person that's always having problems with everyone, what do you think the problem is? What's the common denominator in all the problems? The person, his attitude. That person needs to learn about peace. He needs to seek peace and pursue it. And this is that scripture I mentioned, because the unity of the Spirit is important to the Lord. So there's a list of evils that the Lord is said to have an intense hatred for. And this actual list is found in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. And so the last evil listed on this list of things that he hates is this: the man who sows discord among brothers. Wow. May none of us be that kind of person, to sow discord amongst our church family, or our family, or our friends. You know, that's just, we can be of different opinions. And because God made us that way, we will think differently. But you know what? Iron sharpens iron. That's good. Having some difference of opinion is healthy. It's healthy. It's just, we must not let it become sides and against. And we need to avoid language like they, those people, them, those guys. It's we, right? It's our church. It's us, our friends, our brothers and sisters. All right? Let's be careful. And what happens is, when we sow discord among brothers, it's probably because what? We've lost that peace inside, haven't we? We ourselves have become combative, disturbed, unsettled, unrest, and now it's spilling out and involving others. And we're becoming combative with each other. I know this. My wife does a wonderful job of, she's probably better at it than I am, of if I just had a long day and I'm tired and I'm a little edgy, is that a safe word? Or, yeah, whatever. I want to be careful. I don't think I come home like the Incredible Hulk or anything, but I could. But, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath.
That doesn't work with me, man. I have tried to talk to her very softly.
But anyway, when a person, that's a peacemaker. When a peacemaker can help another person come to peace, it's wonderful. Because you're going to be in situation in church life, just like you are in family life, where you're the first person to hear the difficulty another person is having with someone. You have the opportunity there to work to help resolve and strengthen and comfort, to be a listening ear, but to be a beneficial ear, not to take offense, not to just strengthen the person in the wrong kind of an attitude, to listen sympathetically, but guide the person in a way that's wholesome. Guide the person in a way. A healing tongue. Oh, it says a healing tongue is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. And it's such a precious thing to have a healing tongue. And be that. If you maintain the peace of Christ guarding your heart and mind, you'll be a peacemaker. If you lose the peace and you become unsettled, you're likely to become a troublemaker. And we don't want to be a troublemaker. Because that's what James 4 says. James 4 verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And he's talking to a group. Where do they come? Do not they come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? See, if we're losing the battle within, right? The internal battle. If we're losing the battle within and we're losing our peace within ourselves, we're likely going to take the fight outside others. More than likely. We'll look for someone to join our cause. We'll enlist some support. We'll find out if someone else has had the same treatment from that person. We'll look for some sympathizers. And we don't need to do that. What are we supposed to do if someone says something about us? If they curse us, what are we supposed to do? I'm supposed to call Sam and say, Sam, can you believe that this person cursed me? Is that what Jesus said to do? What did he say to do?
Let the Lord take care of it.
Wait, what specifically, what are we to do to those who curse us? We're to bless. Bless them. How is telling another person how that person cursed you blessing them?
My daughter's told me one day every way she be, this girl was cussing me because I couldn't tell, you know. She told me, I didn't think anything. I wrote down there and said, God bless you, mother. And I said, well, God bless him because, you know, they don't know God. You know.
My dad
always told me that the tongue, the mouth, when it comes out of your mouth, is more powerful than anything else.
It is. It is.
If you tell a young boy, worthless, you're never going to be nothing.
It happens. That's why we had the opportunity. The tongue is powerful for good and evil. Let's use it for good. Use it for good. Let's stay at peace within ourselves. And then we can be a peacemaker. So how do we do this? To stay at peace within ourselves? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You know this verse. Be anxious for
nothing.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Not by phone calls of your best friend. Okay? Not by pulling the person aside when you get to church. Okay? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And then what? The peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And what does it guard your hearts and minds from? Becoming combative. Being a troublemaker, unsettling others, causing harm to yourself, to your church, to your family, to your relationships. And the word anxious, it means to be divided into parts. That's what it means. When we learn to allow God's peace to guard our own heart and mind, we become a safeguard for unity. We don't get drawn into division. Because we see clearly, we are one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yes, we're Southern Baptists, aren't we? But how many churches are there really in the earth? How many bodies does Christ have?
One.
How many spirits are there? One. How many Lords are there?
One.
You see, we don't want to think in a divisive way. It's okay to be glad that we are what we are. But we're not divisive. We're not trying to be. It's not we and they. It's us and them. We're safeguarding unity. We're seeking to be peacemakers. Because peace is more valuable than possessions. And inner peace is more important than any external circumstance. Peace, know this. Peace is God's promise for every believer. And here's what's beautiful. A heart at peace is life to the body. Now, this was written 3,500 years ago. And what do medical doctors from their study of the human body tell us that probably the number one complicating factor is in human health? It's not the sole reason, but it's a complicating factor in human health. What is it?
Stress.
Stress causes strokes, but high blood pressure. It causes heart attacks,
diabetes.
It causes the breakdown of the body working together. But a heart at peace is life to the body. The rest of that verse is, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So we need this peace to actually be a source of good energy to your body, to your soul. You know that you do know that your body has its own pharmacy, right? It is able to produce some of its own medicine. But it takes things functioning. It takes adequate rest. It takes certain kind of nutrition. Now, we have genetic limitations and physical limitations. Outwardly, we waste away. So no amount of a heart at peace is not going to solve the aging process. Sorry, we're still going to get old. But it's not going to complicate and undermine the health you could enjoy because you're not experiencing peace. Eliminate stress. Be at peace. There's that verse again that we've already looked at tonight. The meek. And you know what meekness is? Meekness, I've mentioned this before. I showed you a picture of a great Greek war horse. Because meekness is controlled and disciplined strength. And that's why the meek shall inherit the earth. You know why the meek shall inherit the earth? They're not the ones who go running off doing the wrong things. They stop, they think, they don't overreact, they respond properly. They're under control. They're under control of the Spirit. And people who don't overreact don't get themselves in as many situations. And they don't have foot and mouth disease. Because when you run at the mouth and you're kicking at things, you end up kicking yourself in the mouth. It's when we get unsettled, we make great errors. We say things we regret. We place things in motion that come with consequences. So here, the meek who don't overreact, who are led by the Spirit, who are cautious and looking to God, who have peace guarding their hearts and minds, the reason they can delight themselves in the abundance of peace is they're not creating self-harm in their life all the time. They're not hurting themselves. They're making good decisions. They're being careful with their mouth. They're experiencing God's help in ways that He wants to help. So, peace. That's one thing I desire for us to be able to experience. But you know what? That's our good news? Because think about it. As a church, do we have enough financial resources to meet the physical needs of this neighborhood? No way. Can we even promise them that it's going to be okay, that they're going to have everything physically they need? No way. But can we legitimately say that in a relationship with Christ, you can have peace? Wow, that's good news. That is good news, and that's the gospel we have to preach.